Well, again, good morning. And like I said before, it is always a privilege to worship with you all, to get the opportunity to preach. And I don't really know how to start off this sermon. I love this story. I love the story of the Good Samaritan. I love love. I say this often. But I've noticed recently when I get the opportunity to preach, I preach about love or unity, which isn't a bad thing, but those are like the passages that I get. And now I'm wondering if God is trying to tell me something. Because it keeps happening. But nonetheless, unity and love are both just good and beautiful things to constantly be reminded of, constantly talk about, reflect on, and dig a little bit deeper into how we continue to be a loving people, a united people, even in the midst of our differences. So this story is always a funny one. This parable, just a situation, it's one that we see Jesus in often. He's teaching, he's in front of people who are very familiar with the Old Testament of the Bible, and they're constantly trying to trick him, ask him questions, and try and get him to slip up. And Jesus, just being who Jesus is, always kind of turns it on him. I don't know, it's a good story, it's a good parable, and it's one that I find myself laughing at. But the first thing I wanted to talk about is the question that was asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I must love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, body, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. But who is my neighbor? In this context of the story, it's often spoken about, but the lawyer, teacher, whatever you want to call it, was trying to trick Jesus, trying to get him to slip up, say something that might be considered heretical, just trying to mess with Jesus. And Jesus, like I said before, turns it on his head. That might be not the right way to phrase it. But I was thinking about that question of who is my neighbor, and I'm honestly not upset by that question. I think it's a good question to ask ourselves on a regular basis, as long as we're asking it with the right intentions. If we're asking it as a reminder to remind ourselves that everybody we encounter is our neighbor, then yes, it's a good and beautiful question to ask. But if we're asking in order to set up some sort of boundary, set up some sort of division, set up some sort of us versus them, then I think we're asking it with the wrong mindset. So that question of who is my neighbor is one that I'm okay with. I think it's a great question. I don't think it's one that we need to shy away from. And you guys, for those who know me, I'm a reflective type of person. I like to reflect. I like to ask questions. I like to dig in a little bit deeper into how I can better live out my faith. So I do like that question as a reflective sort of question as we live out our faith. I recently had, I've been trying to stay off Facebook and social media because it causes a lot of unnecessary stress in my life. But I have been reposting a bunch of stuff from a page on Facebook called Nazarenes for Peace. They're very active in making us aware of what's going on with immigration and other things in our country. And really they're really, really good at reminding us that we are called to be loving and open to all people, especially immigrants. And so I've been reposting a handful of these things, knowing that people will see differently from the way I do and from, even in this room, we all see things differently. We all have our different perspectives. But even within this room, I know that there's love and unity. So I recently reposted one of these things, and someone responded in line with that question of who is my neighbor, they had responded and said, well, Jesus tells us to help our own first before we help others. I don't have the Bible memorized, but I don't agree with that, and I don't think it's anywhere in the Bible. But if that's the mindset, that's fine. But I think that's one of those situations where we need to be reminded of who is our neighbor. Everybody we encounter, whether they're a U.S. citizen, whether they're an immigrant, whether they're from Canada, wherever, it doesn't matter. Everybody we encounter is our neighbor. So that was the first thing I wanted to talk about in regards to this passage, because it's a good question to think a good question to reflect upon and ask, as long as we're doing it with the right intentions. And with that said, I know that we may disagree, and that's fine. As long as we are loving and united with each other, I think that's fine. So to answer that question of who is my neighbor, I think we should all be prepared to answer it as all people. And I apologize, I wrote a 3-point sermon. I don't know why it just turned into that, and whatever. That's the format I chose. So the second point that I wanted to talk about is, it's really funny to see that both in this parable, a priest and a Levite, didn't help. They didn't help someone that they saw that was in need. And so for the lawyer who is asking this question, those would be people that he would look up to, people that would be a part of his own tribe. And in Jesus's parable, they don't do anything to help. And so I was wondering, what exactly was the reason behind it? Why weren't they willing to help the person that they saw that was in need, someone that was beaten, naked, half left for dead, just on the side of the road? What made them cross from one side of the street to the other and just keep going about their way? And N.T. Wright gives me great perspective on this in his book Luke for Everyone, which any of the For Everyone series, if you're ever interested in like if Bible study or anything like that, that series is really good. It's really good to read through. It's really informative. It really changes my perspective on a lot of things that I read throughout the Bible. So the For Everyone series, if you have any questions, let me know, and I'd be more than happy to recommend some of those to you. But N.T. Wright says, "The desert road from Jericho to Jerusalem had many turns and twists, and brigands could lurk out of sight in the nearby hills and valleys ready to strike. A lonely traveler was an easy target, and when he was left half dead, those who went by couldn't tell whether he was dead or alive. So since, as temple officials, it was important for the two, the priest and the Levite, it was important for the two in the story not to contract impurity by touching a corpse, it was better that they remain aloof, preserving their purity at the cost of their obedience to God's law of love." So the priest and the Levite didn't help because they could not determine whether the person was dead or alive, and it would risk them touching a corpse, which by their religious standards would make them impure. It's funny how we allow, and this is going to sound a lot like my sermon, the last sermon I preached in regards to unity, but it's funny how we allow religious rules and regulations to keep us from loving each other, from caring about each other. To keep each other at an arm's length for fear of being called impure, seen as an outsider, however you want to phrase it. It's really interesting to me that we allow rules like that to keep us from loving each other. We allow rules and expectations to, however you want to phrase it, to punish us from loving each other. And I think we need to reevaluate those. And so like I said, that sounds a lot like my last sermon, but that last one was in regards to unity. So I guess it could be one and the same. So what you're probably hearing now is Corey just wants us to break all the rules. And if that's the case, I'm sorry. It's one of those things where it's like we do allow rules and things to, and I mean, here's the deal. I think that there are rules and regulations and things that we have in place that are good. So I think when it comes to loving our neighbor or following rules and regulations, I think we should always take the risk of loving our neighbor. N.T. Wright follows up his previous statement with, "What is at stake then and now is the question of whether we will use the God-given revelation of love and grace as a way of boosting our own sense of isolated security and purity, or whether we will see it as a call and challenge to extend that love and grace to the whole world. No church, no Christian can remain content with easy definitions which allow us to watch most of the world lying half dead in the road." In regards to rules that are broken, that we break, I think I said this last time, but I'm going to repeat it because I really do love it. One of my favorite rules that we break on a regular basis is the fact that we serve Eucharist in the form of an open table. We practice an open table where all people are welcomed. They are welcome no matter their faith or doubt, their political affiliation, their religious affiliation, sexual orientation. I would also be so bold as to say that we wouldn't hold anyone from the table, whether they are a U.S. citizen or an immigrant. We break this rule for a few reasons, I think. First, we break it because we understand that people who walk through these doors are hungry and thirsty. They are hungry and thirsty for love and acceptance, and God provides that for us at this table. I also think that we break it because we understand that there is power in this meal. There is love and unity in the midst of the sacrifice that was made for us and the sacrifice that we are called to make for each other. So, I think we need to be aware of what rules that we abide by that prevent us from loving each other. Loving people who are outside, people who are seen as an other. My last point, and I think this one's my favorite, if I can be a little what's the word I'm looking for? I don't want to say confident. If I can be a little self-absorbed, I think this is my favorite point that I wrote about. But I think one thing that this gospel passage showed to me, at least, is that there are non-Christians who are better at loving than we are. I don't say that to spark some sort of competition. I don't say that to ruffle feathers either way. I'm not saying that to be mean. I hope you know that. But I think that's the cold, hard truth, is that there are people outside of the church who do a better job of loving than we do. And I'm not saying within our specific context. I'm saying in the church as a whole. I think we do a good job of practicing love and unity. And I always think that there's room for growth. But I do think in the overarching church, there are people outside of it who love better than the church does. And that's something, that's the main commandment that we're supposed to follow. And so I think that's a little bit telling. Like I said before, it is in no way a competition, but it's just, that's what popped into my mind while reading this passage. And to kind of further my point, I want to share just another quote or just a brief summary from a book that I just read by one of my favorite comedians and actors. His name's Pete Holmes. He does a podcast called You Made It Weird, where he talks with comedians. He talks with all kinds of people, actors, musicians, comedians, psychiatrists. And he always frames his podcast around three topics, which are comedy, sex, and God. So they kind of cover all three of those. So his book is called Comedy, Sex, God. And so in this specific summary, in this specific chapter, he's talking about how he recently gave up his faith, how he was trying to re-understand and how we like to phrase it now as deconstruct his faith. And for a brief moment of time, he found himself as an atheist. And so in this newfound freedom, so-called freedom that he thought he had in atheism, he thought he was kind of just free to do whatever he wanted. He thought he was free to break rules. And being a comedian, he threw a joke in there that said, the only rule that I wasn't willing to break was murder, because that seems pretty straightforward. But his main purpose of this chapter was he was contemplating on stealing peanut butter crackers from a snack tray in a hotel. Crackers. Peanut butter crackers. Like I said before, at this point, he was identifying as an atheist, and so he was kind of looking, he was trying to figure out, like, how the rules of his faith still applied in the in his newfound identity as an atheist, and whether or not they did fall into place. So in talking about this, he's speaking with two of his atheist friends about stealing these crackers. And to his surprise, his atheist friends had told him, don't do that. And here's what they said to him. The first friend responded, if you steal them, the receptionist on duty might get in trouble. When the money comes up short, she might get fired. The other friend responded, we don't steal or lie because we might get in trouble or because God will be mad at us. We don't steal or lie to help each other. We are all we've got. Pete goes on to say that he realized that even though his atheist friends may not believe in God and aren't subject to the rules and regulations Christians tend to adhere to, they still have a firm grasp on this call to love their neighbor, because based on their beliefs that they choose to adhere to, we, all of us, are all we've got. They may not believe in heaven, they may not believe in God, but they have a firm understanding that we have to be here for each other. We have to take care of each other. We have to look out. And so it's just this profound beauty that comes from the beliefs of a couple atheists in this book that show me that there are people outside the church, whether they're religious with another religion or not religious at all, that have a better understanding of loving their neighbor as themselves than the church does sometimes. So those are my, like I said, I don't usually like three-point sermons, but that was my three-point sermon. I think asking the question of who is my neighbor is a good and beautiful thing to ask if we're asking with the right intentions. If it's leading us to love all people like we love God, then it's a good question to ask. If we have rules and regulations that prevent us from loving, we'll get in trouble for loving someone who is LGBTQ or immigrant, maybe we need to get rid of those rules. Maybe we need to, or maybe even willing to risk getting in trouble. I think, I'm going to be honest, I don't know who's going to watch this or listen to this, but I know that I'm constantly afraid of saying something that I believe to be biblical and true out of fear of having my license as a pastor removed from the district. If I can just be completely blunt and honest, I am very much for LGBTQ people, for immigrants, for anybody who's oppressed and hurting. And I know that that goes against some of the stuff that our denomination stands for. And so saying that might mean I get in trouble and lose my credentials. But I think I'm tired of being afraid. I'm tired of being held down by rules that I don't think are right or aren't actually rules that are motivated by love. So I think, just to kind of recap that second point, we need to reevaluate the things that keep us from loving, especially if they're rules, regulations, whatever they may be. And the last thing is that, oh, and I didn't say this before, but there are people outside of the church who love better than us, and I think we should turn to them as examples. Understand why, how do you get to that point? How do you get to a point where you are willing to love your neighbor in such a beautiful and sacrificial way and not be tied down by rules? We should learn from them. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this gospel passage, for this example of what it looks like to truly love our neighbor, even when that example is someone who we may see as an enemy. We thank you for this example where we are called to reflect and understand that love can be achieved and love can be used by any and all people, no matter if they're a part of faith or no faith, they don't have any faith, they have faith. God, I just pray that we have a desire to be more loving and that we're constantly striving to love more and more. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that entails. But God, I pray that you move in us to become more loving. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.